Let's go to prayer. Merciful Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together. Lord, for what has brought us together, what has made us brothers and sisters, what has given us the opportunity to approach your throne with boldness. And Lord, that is Jesus in his death and resurrection and how he brings us to participate in that. Father, we pray this morning as we hear your word that our hearts would be open, our minds would be attracted, and that our lives would be changed. Be with us now and conform us to your image for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we had an opportunity to focus again on the resurrection of Christ, to look at what happens in his death and in his resurrection. This week, we're going to continue that celebration, not looking solely at what did take place in terms of what happened with Jesus. But we're going to continue that celebration in light of our participation, the fact that we are buried and raised with Christ. You see, if Christ were to have died for himself, there was no purpose. If the reason that Christ came and died was to give us a model or an example, then there's no meaning in his death. His death has no joy. His resurrection has no purpose. It's only as we participate in both the death and the resurrection that there is meaning for Jesus, having died and been raised. That's why he came. And today we're going to try and understand a little bit more about that using the analogy of the caterpillar. Now, I've had a lot of people talk to me and snicker about how they hear all sorts of liberal churches talk about caterpillars and butterflies and Easter. Well, today we're going to try and resurrect that image because I think there's a lot to it. We're not going to talk about how Easter is grass growing. We're going to talk about what Easter is. But in the caterpillar's life, there are several stages of transformation. Two of the most obvious, and the two that we'll deal with this morning, are that of caterpillar and butterfly. See, the caterpillar is a slow, multi-legged, earth-bound bug. And he kind of crawls along. And he sticks his nose in the dirt, and that's where he lives. But at some point, that caterpillar knows that he has to climb a tree. And so he climbs the tree. And he finds the appropriate branch, and he fixes himself to it, and he spins the cocoon. The caterpillar enters that cocoon, and you really need to look at that as a shroud. He buries himself in his cocoon, because that caterpillar will die inside that cocoon. He will not come out. The caterpillar has ceased to exist once he enters the cocoon. Later on, what will come out of that is another completely new creature, a butterfly. And you see, he doesn't live on the ground. He flies. So what we're really looking at in the caterpillar is a death and a renewal. And that's what happens in the Christian life, as we participate in the death of Christ and as we're then raised in his resurrection. And that's what our text is talking about today. Our text is talking about having died with Christ and having been raised with Christ. If you'll turn with me now to Colossians 2:20. And I realize it's not one of the more well-known epistles, so I'll give you some time to find it. But turn with me, because this is the message of Colossians 2. Paul says, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why? Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Now, Paul breaks this down into two particular sections. And we have to notice that the first section talks about death. It talks about dying. On your outline, there's a blank before the caterpillars. Well, really what we're talking about here is dying caterpillars. Because that's what we are. We're dying caterpillars. But who is this we that are dying caterpillars? Well, it's those who participate in Jesus' death. Paul says in verse 20, since you have died with Christ, don't pass over that with Christ. Because it's our union with Christ that allows us to die and to be raised again. It's Christians. It's those who place their trust in Jesus. The song we sang just before the sermon talks about trusting in Jesus. And if you remember one thing from this message, I want you to remember this. The key issue in this text is, who are you trusting? Are you trusting yourself, these human regulations, or are you trusting in Jesus? Trusting in Jesus makes you a butterfly. Trusting in yourself leaves you as a caterpillar. Well, how do we participate in this death? What is this mystical thing that allows us to be part of Jesus? Well, in verse 12, if you want to look at that, it's fairly clear. Paul's talking about the believer, and he says, having been buried with him again in baptism, and raised with him through the faith, through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. The simple thing that you have to do is you have to trust in Jesus. Now, apart from union with Christ, you can't escape the earth. You can't escape being a caterpillar. You're stuck. You'll never have the wings to fly, because you'll never be remade. But if you are in Christ, then you're saved. You see, what happens if you're not with Christ is that you're still facing the wrath of God yourself. There's been no payment for sin. Your debt is still your own. And you're stuck. You can't survive the ferocity of God's wrath. No one can. Look at what it cost Jesus. He was on the cross, and he at one point cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus, who had all the power to create the universe, couldn't face the wrath of God without anguish and pain. What hope have we? Let me illustrate this with an illustration about oil rigs. Now, a lot of oil rigs are placed in various parts of the world, such as the Gulf of Mexico or the North Sea, places like that where there are really ferocious storms. And sometimes these storms will whip up waves which will not only lash at the pillars and the supports of the platform, but will even go over the platform and wash people off. Now, in the Gulf Coast especially, I've been around the Gulf Coast long enough to know some hurricanes that have gone through, and there have been platforms which have been pounded so ferociously that they capsize. The supports break and they capsize. Now, if a man were to be just trusting himself on that platform, he'd either die from the crash of the platform or he'd die from drowning in the waves. There's no way he could survive it. So to prevent that, the people who build the platforms give escape pods. So when the waves get so ferocious that the people are afraid there's going to be damage to the platform, they jump into these escape pods and they seal the doors. And then they'll go ahead and lash themselves down so that they don't get thrown around the escape pod. And the escape pod takes the fury of those waves. That escape pod is designed to take all the battering that those waves can give and keep the people inside safe. Jesus is our escape pod. Jesus can and did take the wrath of God, which we can't survive. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means when it says you died with Christ. That's what it means when it says you were raised with Christ. Because when the storm's over, The ships come to the homing beacons on the escape pods and get the people out. When Jesus returns, that's the same thing that will happen to us. We'll be rescued from the pod. But being in Jesus, realizing now that we're dying caterpillars. Did you know that you're a dying caterpillar? Being a dying caterpillar, what have we died to? We know who we are. We know what it takes to be a dying caterpillar. But what are we dying to? Well, we need to understand what death is. And I think a simple explanation of death, without going into detail, is an ended relationship. When I die physically, I'm separating my spirit from my body. When I die to sin, I separate myself from sin. An example, again, of this is Karate Kid 2. Now, you have to realize I like to enjoy some movies, so you're going to see some analogies sometimes for movies. But in Karate Kid 2, there's this really wretched character named Sato. And he has this even more wretched nephew. At one point, the nephew disappoints the uncle because he's cowardly. He doesn't do the right thing. The uncle turns to him and says, "To me, you are dead." He's saying in a very graphic way that he is no longer will relate to his nephew. And I think that we need to understand that is really the kind of death we're talking about here. It's a completely severed relationship. Paul tells us that we're dead. We've died with Christ. Well, what does he say? We've died to the basic principles of the world. And then he goes on to explain that those are human regulations. We have died to our works. Let that sink in. We have died to our works. It's not what I do that makes me right with God. Even more difficult to grasp, it's not what I do that makes me closer to God. It's not what you do. You see, nothing you or I can do, no harsh treatment of the body, no number of times that we go to church, no number of times that we pray, can bring us closer to God than Jesus has already done. Now, in our minds, we might be saying, "Oh, yes, I understand that." Do you? Oftentimes, I don't. We allow ourselves to become guilty, guilt-ridden, because we haven't had enough quiet times. Now, I'm not saying quiet times are not good. Please don't understand that. We'll get more to that in a little bit. But I am saying that you cannot earn closeness with God by no matter how many times you have a quiet time. No matter how many good deeds you do of walking old ladies across the street, can you come closer to God? That's not the nature of the relationship. Christ did it all. That's why Paul so constantly says, with him, in him. And I hope that sinks in. Again, who are you trusting? Are you trusting Jesus? Or are you trusting yourself? Paul has some harsh words for those who trust themselves. In Galatians, he uses the phrase that they have severed themselves from Christ. In Colossians 2:19, he's talking about those who have succumbed to these human regulations, who are puffed up with their personal pride. And listen to what he has to say about this person. He says he has lost connection with the head. Do you want that to be true of you? No, you don't. But what do these people do to make that true? They replaced Christ's sufficient work with the addition of their labors. Now, it seems like a really good thing to do, but it's not. Instead of being helpful, it kills. Well, now, Paul is telling us in our text that that's exactly what we've died to. He tells us that we have died like a caterpillar. and we died to our own good works. Let's go back to the analogy of the caterpillar here for a minute. Because once that caterpillar enters the cocoon, he's died. If a well-wisher were to try and open that cocoon to allow that caterpillar a few more days of crawling around in the dirt and enjoying himself, he destroys the caterpillar. If we try to be a good well-wisher and help somebody else to come to greater holiness with God by putting upon them rules and regulations, now that them may be somebody outside of us, or it may even be ourselves, then Paul tells us we've destroyed ourselves. He doesn't bandy words. It's serious. Who are you trusting? You see, the rules are useless. Paul even goes on in verse 23 to tell us that they are lacking any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Another way you can translate the Greek for this is it actually says that it leads to sensual indulgence. How can that be? It's controlling my body. Well, who's controlling the body? Is God controlling the body by making it a new creature, or are you? And if you're doing it, isn't that pride? Isn't that sin? Doesn't it open you up to failure? It is so important that you hear what Paul says. It's so important that I hear what Paul says. Because it's easy for us to be involved in pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. But you know, the only place that succeeds is in the cartoons. I have never seen anybody successfully pull themselves up by their bootstraps. And I would be willing to wager that none of you could here today. But we try to in our own walk with God. There are a couple of reasons beyond this I think it's important to realize why we've died and how important it is that we have died. The first is what we've already mentioned, that it cuts us off from God. The second is this, and please think of this. Let this sink in. Why would Jesus need to die if any of us, by our good works, could draw closer to God? Why would Jesus need to come, to suffer, to die, to be buried, and to rise again, if we had the possibility of drawing closer to God by what we do? You see, what happens there is it takes the greatest statement of God's love. Romans 5 says, He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if we can go ahead and improve our relationship with God by our works, it takes that statement of love and it turns God into a cruel, uncaring Father who delights in the devastating affliction of pain on His Son for no purpose. And if I, by my works, can draw closer to God, then He's not the God that I want to draw closer to. You can't win that way. But you know what? We didn't stay as dying caterpillars. We entered the cocoon and we were buried with Christ in baptism. We were buried and raised with Christ. You see, because we exit that cocoon as butterflies. Christ has transformed us. He's made us new creatures. Now, this is where it gets a little difficult. Because here's where you start hearing things like walk in the Spirit. Those nice sayings that you always hear that answer your problems of why you still sin, but don't really seem to fit the circumstances. Well, Paul says, set your hearts on the things above. He says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. But there's a whole lot of meat to that, and he goes on in the rest of chapter 3 to talk about that. But before we get to that, I need to talk to you a little bit more about being raised. You You see, last week we celebrated the greatest event in history, the greatest event since creation took place. As impressive as creation was, it wasn't the most important, it was the second most important. Jesus' resurrection is the most important thing that has taken place in all of existence. Now, I want you to realize that we oftentimes will do things like talk about caterpillars and butterflies in order to try and grasp the magnitude of that truth. We take Jesus' resurrection, and because it's so astounding to us, we can't really get a hold of it. So instead what we do is we look at seeds which are thrown into the ground and die. Jesus himself uses that illustration. And as they die, they become a plant. They're transformed and they're new. We talk about caterpillars and butterflies. We talk about winter and spring. And when we really get bad, we relegate the resurrection to a parallel for grass growing. But see, that's because we can't grasp the truth. But I don't want you to be willing to settle for the analogies. The analogy isn't enough. The analogy will not save you. Jesus rising again will. You see, if we stay dead, then there's a void. You know, we're not working our works to try and come close to God. But we're not doing anything else. We've died to one thing, but there's nothing to take its place. There's a void. There's a vacuum. Paul tells us that that's not where we stay. He tells us because Jesus was raised, we are raised. See, that's why participation in the resurrection is so important. Again, it's because that's the reason he came. That's the reason he died. It wasn't some show of force or power. It was to accomplish a purpose, and that purpose is that each of us would be with him in heaven. So when you hear the analogies of caterpillars and butterflies, don't stay with the analogy. Later on, as you think of the sermon and you hear about caterpillars and butterflies, don't be willing to settle for that. Take it beyond to the resurrection. That's where the analogy has its meaning. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that this is the most significant fact. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that he holds this as of first importance. It is the most important fact. And he goes on to use the fact that Jesus died as proof to show that Jesus was raised to show that we will be raised. He says, if Jesus wasn't raised, then we're the most of all to be pitied. But he says, Jesus was raised, and you will be too. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he talks about being in Christ and how that leads us to resurrection. He says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, again, you can't escape that essential thought of union with Christ. That's how all of this takes place. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're not a caterpillar. You're not even a dying caterpillar. You're a butterfly. But since we've now been raised from the cocoon, since we're this new creature, I want you to think about something for a minute. How many butterflies have you seen crawling on the ground like a caterpillar? Other than the ones you've seen the kids tear the wings off of. How many caterpillars have you seen fly? How many butterflies have you seen crawl? See, that's why this is such a unique text. Because Paul is not telling caterpillars to fly. We often look at walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, put off the old and put on the new. And we think, sure, how do I do it? Well, see, you're looking at your works. How do I do it? It's not you that does it. Paul is telling butterflies to fly. He's saying, listen, guys, you may not have had your lessons yet, but you don't have to crawl. Use your wings. How do we live as a butterfly? Well, the first step is to realize that you are and to claim the power that God has given you. Second step is to act on it. And Paul says, seek the things above. Now, an interesting thing is that Paul uses the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6:33. It's translated in the New International as set your hearts on the things above. The Greek actually says seek the things above. The same word in the same form that Jesus uses when he tells us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What Paul's telling us to do is the same thing Jesus told us to do. Seek God's kingdom. Set your mind on heaven. Realize that when your focus is upon Christ and your trust is in Christ, that you will be able to do the things that Christ has called you to do because he gives you the power to do it. You're not limited to your own strength. Now, that doesn't mean that we become so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good and we forsake our responsibilities as Christians in society. It doesn't mean that we forget about the people we know who are hurting. In fact, if you're seeking the kingdom of God, you're acting upon those hurts and needs, and you're dealing with the situations here as God would deal with them because he's using you as his agent. You're active. You're doing things that you wouldn't think yourself capable of doing. And in yourself, you're not. But God is working through you. It's an issue of grace. Well, secondly, we seek God's glory. The first thing we do is we realize that we're butterflies. The second thing we do is that we seek the things above. And that means living with those things above in our society here and now. The third thing we do is that we seek God's glory. We're not doing these things to honor ourselves. We're doing them to honor God. We live lives which try to please him. You see, when I talk about our works, I'm looking at them in light of our works being done to draw us closer to God, and that's wrong. That's what we've died to. But we haven't died to doing things which please God. That's the focus of our life. We live lives which will honor him according to what he says honors him. Now, quiet times are good. And again, I said that we need to make sure we're involved in quiet time. But don't let the number of quiet times you have be a burden of guilt. Because then you're looking at you. You're not looking at Jesus. And no matter how many quiet times you have, you're still looking at yourself. You're not looking at Jesus. The quiet time has to be focusing upon God and delighting in, enjoying, and honoring him. And then you know what? You won't be able to keep yourself from having quiet times. Well, he goes on in chapter 3 and talks about a very important lesson of putting off and putting on. Just like we die and we're raised. See, there's a parallel there. We die to the old man. Paul tells us in 3:5, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. There is a separation, an ending relationship. We've been living in a habit of sin, and we're to stop that. We're to put it off. We're to take it off. In Ephesians, Paul uses the verb of clothing yourself. It's like taking off the old man and putting on the new. You clothe yourself with the new person. And that's what we have to do. And how do we do that? Well, we repent. We repent of our sin. And repentance is a really unique idea here, too, because, see, it's a turning. It's a turning away from sin, but it's not just a turning away from sin, it's a turning to righteousness. And part of that will involve confession, agreeing with God that you sinned. But you have to do that. That's part of seeking the things above. One thing that happens when you look at God is you realize how sinful you are. Isaiah 6. Isaiah is drawn up into the very throne room of God. He sees God face to face. He's doing exactly what we're trying to accomplish here by setting himself, not only his mind, but his whole body, his whole person, in the things above. And his response is, great. His response is, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. And until God cleanses him, he's in agony. We have to be cleansed. Well, that's taken place in the death of Christ. And we're raised, like Isaiah, to the throne room of God by the resurrection of Christ. We put off the old. We repent and we confess. We put on the new. We seek the things of God. We focus on Christ. Again, I want to reiterate, Paul's not telling caterpillars to fly like butterflies. Paul's not cruel, and neither is God. Paul is telling butterflies to live as butterflies. He's telling us to live as the people God has made us into. And if you have put your trust in Christ, you are that new creature. You have that power. You can do it. In closing, I have a couple of issues I'd like to raise. The first is this. We need to put into practice the motto that we have about the Christian life here at CPC. The motto that says the Christian life is, anybody that wants to quote it with me can, nothing more or less than making true in my experience what is already true of me in Christ. We need to live what God has made us. And then lastly, I'd like to ask you a question. Rhetorically, are you a caterpillar? Praise God. Or are you a butterfly? But if you're a butterfly, are you living like a caterpillar? Are you content to live in the ground and crawl? My prayer, and I hope all of ours is, that we would have wings and that we would use them to the honor and glory of God. Did Ken make it back yet? Good. It's all yours.